Okay, good evening. So tonight we're going to resume our study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to now consider part four of our study. And tonight we're going to be looking at three points of emphasis concerning the Holy Spirit's ministry work. A very important phrase, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit's ministry work. He does work. We looked at those in previous studies. We looked at him in creation and all that he did in the Old Testament and as far as Revelation is concerned and Scripture. But tonight we're just going to look at three points of emphasis concerning his ministry. He has a certain ministry. Let me just say, the Son was sent here with a certain ministry. Well, at the end of this lesson, we'll point out that even more. But he was sent here with a work to do. And he said that, I've come to do my Father's work. The Holy Spirit was also sent here with a work to do and his advent. Not prior to his advent, he was always working, but there was a specific work that he was sent here to do that Jesus said he was going to do. When he leaves, I'm going to send him. We're going to send him. And this is the work he has to do. So I just titled it under three headings for you for make it simple. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit as revealed in Scripture focuses the Spirit's ministry in conviction, calling, and salvation of sinners. The conviction, calling, and salvation of sinners. That is, the Scriptures reveal that to us. If you notice, A, that the Holy Spirit convicts. We know that. Jesus said that in John 16, 8 through 11. When he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe me in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer will see me, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. So Jesus clearly said when he comes, he's going to convict the world concerning these three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. That convict there means to find or prove guilty, to convince of error. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince people you're a sinner, to prove that they're sinners, using the word and through their conscience and creation. That their righteous life that they think is righteous before God is unrighteous. And they don't have a righteousness that God will accept. They need an alien righteousness. They need an imputed righteousness. And of judgment, because of their sin and unrighteousness, they'll be judged. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does in the world. He does that to sinners. That's what he did to us. Convicted us that we are sinners, that our whatever we did was did not weigh our bad, and that it never could, and that we were going to stand accountable and going to be judged by God and condemned. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It brought us to Christ. So he convicts. So this is his ministry. He also illuminates. He enlightens. He makes clear. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. This is and he further defines what it means. For the Spirit searches all the things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught in human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit concerning spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is referring to the illumination of the Holy Spirit. When you look at Scripture, before we got saved, it was just an academic book. Couldn't see the spirit of it. Couldn't see the truth of it. Matter of fact, we looked at it and wanted to criticize it and explain it away or deny it or try to silence it like every unbeliever does. But when the Holy Spirit illuminates that truth to us and shows us the truth of it, illuminates it to us clearly, and only he can do that, only he can do that, then we are become to understand, it says there. we receive these things now. We know them. We're able to, we don't get them. It's not taught by human wisdom. We didn't come to this knowledge of scriptural truth by our wisdom, our human wisdom. It had to supersede that. And so the Holy Spirit enlightens and makes clear scripture. And he does that in salvation. And he does that in sanctification. There's no person who is not spiritually alive, we're going to look at that, can read scripture and see the spiritual things in scripture unless the Holy Spirit illuminates him. So, apart from the Holy Spirit and scripture, nobody can be saved. Nobody can be saved. He illuminates the truth of scripture, which shows you that you're a sinner, that you're unrighteous, and you're going to be judged. And that comes from scripture. He also regenerates. This is an important one. I put these in order. So here's a person, he's convicted, and then scripture begins to be illuminated to him, and he comes understanding, and this Holy Spirit uses that to regenerate him, to bring him from death to life. It means to bring to life. Regenerate means be spiritually born, to create again, to convert. Jesus said in John 3:3-5 to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, so he's to be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's no way to go to heaven without a spiritual birth, without regeneration. It's impossible. And nobody can regenerate themselves. No dead person has the power to make himself undead. So the Spirit has to do that. And so this is what the Spirit of God does. And he does this in salvation. Even Titus, we looked at that already. He saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of what? Regeneration. And this renewing, this recreating by what? By the Holy Spirit. So he saves you. Yeah, he did that because he's a merciful God. But there was a way that there was an instrument he used in bringing that about, and that was the work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. And Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So the law of the Spirit is life in Christ, and just the opposite. For the mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. This is God. In the fall, your imago Dei was corrupted. Your image of God was corrupted. Your mind, will, and emotions were corrupted. You became spiritually dead from God. But the Spirit of God convicts us of that position that we are before God as sinners. He illuminates the truth of Scripture. He regenerates that, brings us from death to life. And now our mind is now made aware. All of a sudden, the light goes on. Grace, the light goes on. Wow, I'm such a wretched sinner. I need salvation. Jesus loves me. Where did all that come from? How did you turn a leaf? Where does change of heart come from? It came from conviction of the Holy Spirit, illumination of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit regenerates. And now everything's changed. Everything's changed. So let's turn the page. So he gives spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "Who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but what? The Spirit gives life." The Spirit gives life. I mean, you read the Ten Commandments, all that does is condemn you and say, you broke every one of them. And you're guilty. But the Spirit of God shows us the way of salvation in Christ and gives us life. John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." The Spirit gives life. If anyone is born again, it's done by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his ministry. So to do that, he calls. He calls, and I'm talking about something goes beyond the general call, like I would give on a Sunday morning, come unto Christ. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. There's forgiveness at the cross. That's a general call. My erudition, my, for lack of a better word, charisma, my convincing, my outsmarting someone can never save anybody. All I can do is give you the truth of Scripture, which is a general call. The Spirit of God takes that and goes beyond the general call and makes it inward special call when he calls them to Christ. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were what? Called in one hope of your calling. So it is the Spirit who calls. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us
with a holy calling.
With a different kind of calling, not a general call, a holy calling. We looked at this before. We looked at the gospel. And the calling wasn't based on our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted in Christ Jesus for all eternity. You know, I didn't even write down Romans 8, I think it's 28, 29. For whom he foreknew, these he also predestined. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. The golden link and chain of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm trying to make here is, if the gospel is being presented in a general call, something has to happen beyond that for a person to be saved. The Holy Spirit has to make an inward call. What theologians call the effectual call. And if the inward call brings about the Holy Spirit's desired end, it brings them to spiritual life, this inward call. And when that happens, the believer is baptized into Christ. If you look at the next one, F, he baptizes, that means immersed into completely. For by one Spirit we have been all baptized into one body, and that's the church, the body of Christ. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So and I could also go to Romans chapter 6. It talks about us being baptized into his death and raised into his likeness. And we're not even talking about water in there. We're just talking about just being immersed into Christ. And that's the only baptism of the Holy Spirit there is, by the way. It happens at the moment of salvation. There isn't another second blessing and another baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once you've been baptized in at salvation into Christ, it's done. You're immersed into Christ, you're in Christ, you're done. He adopts. I want you to just notice how active he is and how much work he does. And look at the ministry he's involved in. He adopts. That means the Holy Spirit takes custody of. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba. So here we are. We've received a spirit of adoption. In Galatians 4:5-6 gives some more clarity to that. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you as sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we receive, when you're adopted, God becomes your father. You are part of the family of God. You're a child of God. That doesn't happen until you get adopted. So you may say, well, God is the father of all humans in a general way in creation, but he's not the Father in a saving way. He doesn't adopt every human being into his family, because then every human being would go to heaven. But he does adopt the believer into his family. And he does that by the Spirit. And when you're, that's why we can say Father, only because we've been adopted into the family of God. We weren't, you could say we were spiritually born again, but then we were alienate sinners, saved, and now God can take us, adopt us, and bring us into his family. I like to use the analogy of a guy going to an adoption agency and saying, I want to adopt a couple kids. And they go and look through the window, and all these kids are running around playing, and he says, I'll take those two right there. They look like brother and sisters, two little kids right there. He said, okay, you can tell. So let's go in my office and do the paperwork. So they go in their office and they do the paperwork. And when the paperwork's done, they can go up there and say, okay, now you're legally mine. You can come into my family. I'm your father now. I will take custody of you and I will provide for you and protect you. I'm your father now. That's what happened to us. And the legal paperwork was the cross. That's what had to be signed, take care of.
I love that when I got saved, you know, the enemy just likes to put lots of doubt in your mind, you know. But man, I remember just the Holy Spirit, and I didn't understand all of that at the time. The Holy Spirit, and I was, you know, afterwards I was thankful, you know, I thought, Right. Wow, because if it weren't for that, you know, the Satan could just continue to try to deceive me and make me think, but I knew. There's just something different.
So at the moment of salvation starts your sanctification process. We're going to talk about that. Pretty much we've been just kind of looking, you know, we've been looking at these three phases of, you know, his conviction, calling, salvation, and sanctification. All these points kind of emphasize that. When he saves us, he seals us. That means he protects us. He puts his mark on us. Kind of like when they mark the doorpost with the blood. In Exodus, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When you've been marked with the blood of Christ, and because of that, the death angel passes over you. And right there it says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. This is a pledge. I've given you eternal life. That life is going to be lived in the environment of heaven when you get out of that body. But just to confirm that, and kind of give you a pledge that that's a reality, my Holy Spirit's going to live inside you. That can never be killed, who is eternal. That's a pledge. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, you were sealed in him, how? With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge as our inheritance. The mere fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you confirms you have an inheritance. It's there waiting on you. Undefiled, faded not away. Reserved in heaven for you, the Bible says. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that day of redemption is when you get a brand new body, when you begin to experience the fullness of your salvation. You know, you've been redeemed, but there's going to come a day where you're going to experience all that redemption in its fullness. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So we have, he's sealed us. He's marked us. It's a pledge of God that what we have is eternal and will stay eternal. He indwells. Romans 9, 1 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then I skipped ahead a little bit, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Three times. Dwells in you, dwells in you, dwells in you. And because he does that, he's going to give life to your dead body. Who's going to do that? The Holy Spirit's going to do that. He indwells, and I could say resurrects. So all of that kind of points to the time when you got saved. It points to the time of bringing a sinner into salvation, okay? And when a sinner gets saved in salvation, he's made part of the New Testament church. He's baptized into the body of Christ. So the next point is, after salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit, as revealed in Scripture, focuses ministry on the corporate church as a unified body. Now we're going to look at, okay, now you have all these sinners from various places, different times, different ages, brought into one nucleus, one body, one organism, one living organism, the body of Christ. What does the Spirit of God do after salvation when he brings us into the church? Well, in the church, he sets us apart. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for holy purposes. He sets us apart to make us separate, holy and used for holy purposes, say. Romans 1, 15, 16 says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's looking at his ministry and says, everything that I'm doing is a part of the church and representing the church is all sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that set me apart for this, and we're going to look at that even some more. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and he makes this long list of debased, repudiated sins and tells the Christians, you were like this. Even lists homosexuality in that list. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That wash would be referring to regeneration. You were sanctified, meaning now set apart. And you were justified, treated as just as if you never sinned, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and in the Spirit of our God. So here's the Holy Spirit sanctifying. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through what? Sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The Spirit of God sets apart. It's one thing for to be chosen in eternity past. It's another thing to be saved in time. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes and gets you, the legal work has been done. You've been convicted. You've been illuminated. You've been regenerate. You've been made alive. You've been called. You've been adopted. Now you're in the church, and he's sanctifying you, set you apart. And now you have faith in the truth because you can understand the truth. Where before you couldn't even understand it. You couldn't have faith in something you didn't understand. And the faith itself is a gift of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Talking about being set apart. The Holy Spirit set you apart. Now we have a heart tending towards obedience. And we've been sprinkled with Christ's blood in a very justified way before God. God sees you washed in the blood. Although we don't have blood all over us, it's been applied. The blood's been applied. The atonement's been applied. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit looking at the corporate body now. He sanctifies the whole corporate body. He grants spiritual gifts to the whole corporate body. We're going to look at this next week. 1 Corinthians 12, that will be 1 and following through chapter 14 through 40. Let me read you verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And Paul launches off in chapter 12, verse 1, talking all about spiritual gifts, all the way to chapter 14, verse 40, when he says, but all the things must be done properly in an orderly manner. There's the bookends. Let me tell you about spiritual things so you're not unaware or ignorant. And when he gets through, he says, so now, okay, everything must be done properly in an orderly manner, which is a complete contradiction of Pentecostalism. Okay? And so we're going to look at that. So he grants spiritual gifts. In that context, chapter 14, verse 40, he says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Notice chapter 12, 11. But the one and the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually by what? Just as he wills. Who's the he there?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So somebody can't be saying, okay, I want the gift of tongues. Give me the gift of tongues. That's not yours to even try to get. The Holy Spirit gives each the spiritual gifts just as he wills. Not as you will, but as he wills. He knows what's needed in the church. He says, we have too many eyes and too many hands, but we don't have enough feet, ears, and mouths. So let me get some feet, ears, and mouths in the church so I got a functioning body, right? So the Holy Spirit knows what the church needs and gives to the church. Each of us have a spiritual giftedness that may be unique only in the aspect that that's what's needed in the church for the whole church to function as a corporate body. Not that the Holy Spirit couldn't give you any one of the gifts at any time he wants. He can. So it's not like, well, I have this gift, I'll never have the other. No, that's not true. The Holy Spirit wants to give you that gift. He gives you that gift anytime he wants. But he knows what's best for the church. He gives each of us a spiritual gift that's best for the unity and edification of the church. Also, notice this, he selects overseers. That would be elders. It says in 2 Timothy 3:1, he that desires the office of an elder desires a good work, and it is a good work, and it is work. But it is the Holy Spirit that puts that desire there. Notice it says in Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So who makes the overseers in the church? The Holy Spirit does. No one makes himself an overseer. You may have the desire and the giftedness, but guess who gave you that desire and giftedness? The Holy Spirit. That's what that text is saying, right? He sends. This would be with a desire of heart. Acts 13:4, you may remember this. Luke writes about, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So the Holy Spirit is sending people who have this missionary heart. That comes from the Holy Spirit, having a heart to go and sending them out. The Holy Spirit gives liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. You know what that means? If we can make a mistake, it's not a big deal. We're not entertaining. We're not trying to establish some type of righteousness. We have a freedom in Christ. We can rest in Christ. We have liberty. With the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. And sometimes the sound man back there, I won't mention his name because it's online, he gets so worried that everything isn't just so. I said, don't worry about it. With the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. We're not in the entertainment business. Matter of fact, sometimes it's good to mess up so we can be humbled and realize we're not in the entertainment business. We have freedom in Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us that liberty. He unifies. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access into one Spirit to the Father. That's the Spirit of unity, one access. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I would say this church has a great spirit of unity about it. A great spirit of unity. I never detect any divisiveness, contention. I just see people ministering to everybody. I see a great spirit of unity. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. There's the fellowship of the Spirit. You know what fellowship is? It's two fellows in a ship being blown the same direction. The sail being filled with the Holy Spirit being blown the same direction. Kind of a crude illustration, but here's what's fellowship. Two fellows in a ship being blown by the Holy Spirit and the wind going the same direction. That's fellowship.
Two fellows in a ship.
Yep.
I like that.
The sail's being filled with the Holy Spirit blown in that direction. Okay, Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there's, and that word if is the word ain, and it could be since, and it's better translated, therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, and there is consolation of love, and there is a fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, he says. So he's talking about this fellowship of the Spirit. Notice that? The fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that brings the unity and the fellowship. He assists in worship. He assists in our adoration of God. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in what? In the Spirit of God, in the glory of Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. You can't even worship in the flesh. All the Father desires those that worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So he assists in our worship, who worship in the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God, you know, we start singing those hymns and we start reading truth about redemption and about the glory of God and about the cross. And that's, it just wells up worship in us. And the Spirit of God is the one doing that. Okay, point number three. So we've looked at the whole work of the Holy Spirit's ministry, bringing someone to salvation. Once you're into salvation, his work in the corporate body of the church. But when you're in the corporate body of the church, you have individual people in the church. So during this work of the Holy Spirit, as far as those that are in the corporate body of the church who have been saved, as revealed in Scripture, focuses ministry on the individual believer in the church. To bring about the Holy Spirit's desire in the corporate body, he has to work in each one of us individually. That makes sense? And so now I'm going to point out some things that he does to us individually that when everyone contributes what he does individually, you see it corporately. So that would be he empowers. He makes powerful. And Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, but when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you should be my witness both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and in the most parts of the earth. The empowerment comes from the Holy Spirit. What the apostles did at Pentecost was being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what they did was an example of what he does to all believers in whatever capacity he chooses. I love this verse. We always think about this, but we always stop short of the verse. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we think or ask. That's just Paul layering superlatives on top of superlatives, trying to embellish the work of God and what he can do in us abundantly beyond all we think or ask. But notice, comma, we never finish this, according to the power that works within us. How can God do more or do abundantly far beyond all we could ever think or ask? According to the power that works in you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do way more than you ever think you could ever do. Put it that way. You can pray, and God can do more than you can ever pray about, but he does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? This is individually. He guards you. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You have the gospel. You have the truth of the gospel. You have the truth of God's word. You have the truth of salvation. And the Holy Spirit guards that. He guards all that through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. He leads us. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He leads us. And he leads us by the truth of Scripture. He leads us that way. He leads us by the truth of Scripture. He doesn't lead us blindly. He doesn't force us. He illuminates, allows us to see, puts desires in our hearts, compels us, draws us, and we go that direction. We come to find out, we look back, that was God doing it all the time. It was actually God the Holy Spirit doing it all the time. I'm pursuing a doctorate of ministry. I have to trust the Holy Spirit leading me doing that. I don't have a red light going on in my head that says, bing, 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 the Holy Spirit's, ing, ing, ing. But if I take Scripture and the truth of Scripture, and it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, that means the Lord's put the desires there. So that means if you're read up and you're prayed up and you're confessed up, if all those things are in place and that's your heart's desire, you have to trust that's the Spirit of God. If you're not read up and you don't have your mind full of Scripture truth, and you're not prayed up and you haven't bathed it all in prayer, you're not confessed up and laid everything bare before the Lord, unrepentant sin or anything, if those things are all taken care of, then you just have to trust that the Lord is going to lead you. And you're not going to be no red light going on, me, but there's going to be a heart's desire. You just have to trust God, put that there. He provides spiritual character. This is a lot, isn't it? I mean, I'm sharing with you, he does a lot of stuff, doesn't he? Yeah. You never hear the Pentecostals talk about this stuff. This is a lot. I'm sharing with you a lot. He provides spiritual character. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is spiritual character. This is being led. This is being filled. This is walking by the Spirit. And the Spirit does that through Scripture. He produces fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these there's no such law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He produces fruit. By the way, it's one fruit. It's not fruits. It's one fruit. He strengthens, which means he's endurance. And Paul's praise that the Ephesians would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthening to be able to endure. To endure persecution, affliction, pain, hardship, trials is all strength, gives us the strength by the Holy Spirit. He teaches us, he instructs us, he gives us knowledge and wisdom. And Jesus said about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And John says, listen, you don't have to worry about not understanding the Word of God. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And he skips down in that context. And as for your anointing, which you receive from him, abides in you. That's the Holy Spirit. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you all things, and is true and not a lie, just as he has taught you and abides in you. In other words, if somebody tries to teach you something different from Scripture, the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not true. If somebody teaches you something true from Scripture, the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's true. I'm not giving you any new information, right? I'm just trying to tell you what the Holy Spirit's already taught in his Word. That's all I'm doing. He reveals truth so that we can identify error. The only way you can identify error is to know truth. John 14:17, this is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. That's why they bite into error, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's the Spirit of truth. You have the Spirit of truth guiding in you, living inside you, guiding you the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, even the deep things of God. So the Spirit of God reveals truth. Okay, one more page. He fills, he intercedes, he reminds, he comforts, he guards. let me just review just a second. In salvation, he convicts, he illuminates, he regenerates, he gives spiritual life, he calls, he baptizes, he adopts, he seals, he indwells. After salvation, he sanctifies you, he gives you spiritual gifts, he puts leaders in the church, he sends out people as missionaries, he gives liberty in the church, he unifies the church, he assists in worship of a corporate body. After that, he works in the individual person in the church, and he empowers him, he guards him, he leads him, he produces spiritual character, he produces fruit, strengthens, teaches, reveals truth. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? That's a lot of stuff. The Holy Spirit is a lot more active than what we think and attribute to him. A lot more active and needs to be thanked and prayed to. He fills. Don't be drunk with wine that is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. And the corollary passage there is in Colossians 3:16 that says, let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine that is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then Colossians 3:16 says, let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The result is the same. Being filled with the Spirit is the same as being, letting the words of Christ richly dwell within you, because the outcome is the same. Speaking yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts of the Lord, right? So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. Does that make sense? He intercedes. This is a good one. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, that's believers. For we do not know how to pray as we should, and we all confess to that, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes when you pray, the Holy Spirit's interceding with God the Father and the Son way more than you're ever saying in your words. Sometimes we can't really say what we on our heart in words. You ever feel like that? That's the Holy Spirit interceding for you. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times, how? In the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So praying all the time in the Spirit. Jude 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is a real, true prayer. And you know it when you're praying in the Spirit. And you know you're praying in the Spirit because you're praying truth from God's Word. You're praying truth from God's Word. You're praying truth about yourself and your life and the things that you need and the things for other people's need. All that's truth. He reminds, but the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit will remind you of things that maybe you have forgotten. He helps and comforts. The Holy Spirit is actually called the Comforter, the Helper. Jesus said, I'll send him. And when the Helper comes, I'm going to send him to you. He's a Comforter and the Help. And I often pray, Lord, bring comfort to those people because you are the Comforter. And he guards. And we read that guard through the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So, in a brief concluding statement, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is revealed in Scripture, bringing about salvation, sanctification, spiritual growth, spiritual gifts for the edification of the church and evangelism of the world. Because of all those things that I just shared with you. Would you agree with that? Now, I didn't want to miss this point, and I went over this lesson. I thought, okay, there's something very important here before I move on to spiritual gifts and move on to healing. And that is this. This is very important. Very, 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 very important. Because everything I just shared with you falls under this category. And I wasn't sure to either put this first or last. But I think once I've given you all that scripture now and all those points of emphasis, let me just say this. The ultimate work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ as the Father's only begotten Son and make him known for salvation and sanctification. That is his ultimate work. When he was sent here by the advent of the Holy Spirit, this was his ultimate work, to exalt Christ as the only begotten of the Father and make him known for salvation and sanctification. Here's what Jesus said, talking to Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son be lifted up. He did say that. The very thing that was killing the Israelites, they had to look at to live. The very thing that killed us is our sin. We have to look at the cross to be saved, is what kind of the analogy there. Jesus said again, John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So there's something about Christ being lifted up in such a way that he's seen, so that people can be drawn to Christ and talk about scriptures. Now, notice point number two. Both of those scriptures are referring to his crucifixion. We're not talking about just exalting Christ, but we are talking about him, his crucifixion. Now we're talking about the cross. So the cross is the central theme of the gospel. When we share the gospel, the cross is the central theme, right? You're a sinner, you need a Savior. There he is, dying on the cross for you. There's where forgiveness and eternal life takes place. So the cross is the central theme of the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes the gospel message about the cross and brings sinners to salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We just got through going through all that, right? We just got through clarifying that he does all, that's all his work. So Jesus is saying, if I be lifted up, and I must be lifted up, if I do that, I'll draw all men unto me. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He lifts Christ up in the gospel so that the sinner can see that to be saved. Now notice, if both scriptures are referring to his crucifixion, the cross is the central theme of the cross, the Holy Spirit takes the gospel message and brings sinners to salvation. That's the inward effectual cause talking about. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not to you in word only. That would be me up here reading the gospel, right? I mean, I could read the gospel. I could read Romans 3:10, for all of sin that comes short to the glory of God. I could read Romans 3:23, for there's none righteous, no, not one. I could read Romans 5:8, for God commended his love towards us while we are sinners, Christ died for us. I could read Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I could read Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I could read Romans 10:9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's word only. But look what Paul says. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but what? But also in power and in the Holy Ghost. King James Version, I got that. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were, there's an N missing there, among you for your sakes. So Christ is lifted up. He's lifted up in the gospel. But the Holy Spirit takes that gospel message and does more with it than just word only. He takes the general call and makes it an inward effectual call and produces spiritual life. Okay? That's how, when Christ is lifted up, the Holy Spirit draws all men to Christ. So point number three would be this. Notice this, and these are Jesus' own words. Jesus taught as he revealed, that's Jesus himself, he revealed the Father to make the Father known, him known. The Holy Spirit reveals the Son to make him known. So Jesus said numerous times, I've come to make my Father known, that they may know you. I didn't write all those passages down, but let me read a couple to you. After Jesus got through telling that I'll come again and prepare a place for you, that where I am there you may be also, Philip says, Lord, how do we know where you're going? How do we know you're what? I don't get it. And then Jesus said to him, Philip, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and you have seen him. He's like, what? He's like, I've been trying to show you the Father the whole time I've been here. What do you mean? You don't know what I'm going, coming back on. He keeps going. Let me skip down to verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long a time with you and yet you do not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how then do you say, show me the Father? I've been showing you the Father the whole time. All I've been doing is the works of the Father. Whatever you told me to say, I said. Anything you told me to do, I've done. I came here to do the work of my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? So the Son is saying, I've come here to make the Father known through what I say and what I do. And then he says, and skip down to chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. This is the same context of him saying, I'm going to go away and come back. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, notice, comma, whatever I have said to you. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's bringing everything that Christ said, he's bringing it to their remembrance. He's bringing it. He's saying, this is what Jesus said. 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 But notice John 15, 26. It gets more clear. But when the comforters come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of what? What does it say? You got to look down. What does it say in the verse? He will testify of me. He will testify of me. The comforter is going to come. I'm going to send him from the Father. He's the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. And he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit is exalting Christ. Exalting Christ in salvation. Exalting Christ in salvation. He is bringing the truth of the gospel being known in salvation. He's reminding us of the truth of the gospel in sanctification. John 16, 8 through 9. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now notice, we already read that. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the conviction that needs to take place for anybody to be saved. But that's in light of something. It says, because you believe not on me, because they believe not on me. He's convicting them of sin. You're sinning because you don't believe me. That's the conviction he's bringing them. Your unbelief is sin. Your unbelief is rebellion. Your unbelief is condemning you. You cannot be saved unless you believe in me. So, again, the Holy Spirit is exalting Christ. John 6, 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall what? Glorify me. The Spirit of God glorifies Christ. For he shall receive of mine, that's all that Christ said and did, and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and show them unto you. That is the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit. He is exalting Christ somewhere or another in the gospel for salvation, somewhere or another in sanctification for worship and for obedience. He's always, let me put it this way, the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. He's always drawing attention to Christ. And when you look at Christ, he's always drawing attention to the Father. Isn't that amazing? So, if I'm saying the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ as the Father's only begotten Son for salvation and sanctification, then the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit is not to give you the gift of tongues, or not to give you the gift of healing, or not to make us some spiritually proud, self-righteous Christians. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not what he does. That's not what he does. But he does a lot. He does a lot. A lot more than we give him credit for. And again, he does it not because we deserve it. It's all a grace. It's all a grace. Everything we have is all a grace. Everything that you have is of grace. If the Lord reveals something in Scripture, you go, wow. That's grace. That's grace. That's the Holy Spirit giving you that. I mean, you are in the family of God. And the Lord takes care of his own, right? Amen? Amen. Well, Brother Chuck, can you close us in a word of prayer?